All right, if you don't know me, hey, my name's JT. I'm one of the pastors here at Freshwater. I typically teach on Sunday morning, so if I didn't get to meet you before the service, please find me after the service. I would love to meet you. I'd love to find out how you ended up here, because there's always a story. I'd love to answer any questions that you have. Please come find me. If you've got your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Romans 1. Romans 1, get used to turning to Romans. And so if you don't have a Bible, we have a couple over there. If you forgot yours today, because we're going to be in the Bible quite a bit today, if you forgot yours, don't own one, you can raise your hand and someone over there would be happy to bring you one. And if you don't own one, just take that home. We'd love to give you that Bible. So if you didn't get a chance to go last night, I think Denny's going to talk about this a little bit too, but we had neighborhood night out last night, and we had a really good time. It's just the Neighborhood Association actually puts it on, but the Neighborhood Association has dwindled. So basically without Freshwater, I think it would kind of fall apart. And so last night, it ended up being a huge blessing that we could come and we could serve. I worked the bounce houses all night, the bounce house. That sounds terrible, doesn't it? It wasn't. It's the first time. If you ever worked a bounce house, I'm like, okay, trying to organize 50 kids all wanting to jump on a bounce house, I thought it would be, honestly, just constant arguments trying to get the kids off and not to beat up the little kids. But it wasn't. I had a great time. I got to meet so many kids, so many families. I had a great time. Like, I know I'd have an okay time, but I had a great time. And so that's just a reminder for all you guys, the things that we do in the neighborhood. Sometimes we have these big vision things that we go do when we do these big, massive projects, like Neighbors Helping Neighbors coming up in a few weeks. We're going to go do house repair and yard work. And it's really tangible, and we can hold on to that. But a lot of what, like, the best things that happened in the neighborhood are, like, last night when I just got to talk to, like, 50, 60 different kids and just hang out with them and talk with them and meet their parents. Had a great time. And so just want to continue to encourage you when things like that come up. It doesn't have to be a big deal. Just show up and be involved. And it's the neighborhood seeing us there over and over and over. And the president of the Tom Watkins Neighborhood Association at the end said, you know, I want to thank Freshwater Church for all that they did. It's just the neighborhood consistently seeing that we love them. That makes such a difference in the long run. So I just want to encourage you guys to stay involved. We are not a consumer church, right? We're not a sit here on Sunday morning. We are get involved and serve at church. We are get involved and serve in our community. God hasn't called us to sit and listen. He's called us to be engaged as the church, and that's just one way that we can do that. So I encourage you, whenever we have things coming up, really listen to the announcements, really get involved. It will be better for your soul. It'll be better for the community, and it'll make much of Jesus Christ. And then the other thing I wanted to say this morning, you guys I don't know if you guys know Christine, but she's in our life group. She comes to our church here. She had her baby over the week. I think she had the baby on Friday, right? It was Friday. And so I just want to say, pray for Christine. Praise God for another baby. Like I've said before, we are growing like crazy through babies alone. They're constantly coming. It's relentless. There's a bunch more coming. I mean, I'm like looking around seeing three pregnant women, right? All over, all the time. Don't slow down. I don't know what his kids is going to do, but God's blessing us. And so remember to pray for Christine this week. All right, so if you weren't with us last week or haven't been with us for the last few weeks, you may not have realized that we have now started the biggest series, the longest series, the most in-depth series that we've ever undertaken as Freshwater Church, and that's our series in the book of Romans. And so we're walking through the entire book of Romans verse by verse. And so if you haven't been to Freshwater, this is something that we really love to do. I mean, we did series, like we did a series on holiness and the kingdom of God and other things over the summer. We like series too, but the bulk of what we do is walk through books in the Bible, and Romans is the perfect example of why we do this. Because Romans has got some of the most beautiful passages in all of Scripture. I mean, Romans 8 has fired me up for my entire life. Right? You know what Romans also has? Some of the toughest passages in all of Scriptures. And it's going to start in Romans 1. And 2 weeks from now, we're going to get to some of the most difficult passages when God's talking about sin in the entire Bible. Romans 9 is one of the most debated chapters among theologians and scholars in the entire Bible, and we're going to cover it. And that's one of the reasons we walk through books of the Bible, right? Because as a pastor, it's a lot easier just to preach the fun ones, right? The ones that get us all fired up and pumped up. But God didn't write the Bible that way, did he? He wrote it to tell us the truth about life, about who we are, about what he wants for us, but most importantly, who he is, that God is righteous. And God's righteousness includes a lot of different things like justice, like mercy, like judgment, like grace. And we've got to cover all of those things because God wants us to. And so we walk through books of the Bible because we want to hear from God the way he intended us to hear from him. And also we walk through the books of the Bible to protect all of you from me. Do you know why? Because how many of you have ever seen someone use the Bible out of context to beat someone up or to lie to people? It happens all the time. It happens in our culture all the time. And so the other reason we really walk through books of the Bible is because when we walk through it verse by verse, we talk about chapter 1, then chapter 2, and it builds all the way through, and you get the context of the whole book. It's a lot harder for me, if I become a shady pastor that you have to remove, it's a lot harder for me to lie to you. It's a lot harder for you to use Romans to lie to other people when you've gotten the context, the entire wisdom of God's word all put together. And so if I say something in chapter 3 after covering chapter 1 and 2, and you might be like, wait, that's not what Romans said. That's not what that means, because that's not the context that led in there. And as Paul complimented the Bereans, he complimented them because they were always checking his words against the word of God. Always check my words against the word of God, because I'm not God. I am led by the Holy Spirit, but I am not a prophet. I am not like an Old Testament prophet. I am not the Holy Spirit. You trust the word of God first, not me first. It's why we walk through books of the Bible. So if you're ever curious, like why I say we're going to do the biggest series we've ever done, we're going to be in the book of Romans for a year and a half or two. Some of you might be like, what? 2 years in the same book? Listen, it's the best thing that we could ever do for you as a leadership team, to spend and to saturate in this book. And so speaking of saturating, if you weren't here last week, what we did is last week we didn't really talk about Romans specifically. We read verses 1 through 7, but we didn't really focus in on Romans. We focused in on who wrote Romans. So we talked about the Apostle Paul last week. And so the Apostle Paul, through the power of the Holy Spirit, inspired by God, wrote the book of Romans. And the reason we talked about Paul is that we want you to have a very deep foundation when it comes to this book. We want you to understand what's going on, not just on the surface level, because you can read Romans and you can understand what God's teaching you without ever studying it really, really deeply, without understanding the context or the author. But if we do study those things, if we have a really strong foundation, what is going on in Romans gets deeper and deeper and deeper. When you know that Paul was either having Christians killed or approving that Christians would be killed and dragging families and putting them in jail just because they love Jesus, and then Jesus came and intervened and changed everything about Paul's life forevermore, and he became one of the most powerful proclaimers of the gospel and church planters of all time, that matters. It changes how you view the author of this book. And so we walk through Paul's life so you would really understand where he was coming from, who he is, and give you a deeper understanding of what's going on in the book of Romans. And so this week we're going to build on that foundation. Next week we're going all in. We're just going, and we're never going to stop. This week we're still going to focus on verses 1 through 7 once again. And this time we're going to talk about the context of Romans. We're going to talk about the history, like what was going on and what's going on in the culture and what's going on in the context of the church that's inside Rome, because when we understand those things, we understand much more what Paul is communicating, and you're going to see it today. So I really encourage you, if you weren't here last week, to go to our website, freshwatersgf.com, and listen to last week's sermon so you get the whole vision of who Paul is and how that matters for Romans. Because here's the thing, our whole church is united in Romans over the next year and a half or two. Discipleship is in Romans. Youth is in Romans. I'm preaching Romans on Sunday, and we're going to be in Romans in life group. We want you to have a firm, full grasp of this so that you can go out with confidence, talk about Jesus, and proclaim Jesus, because really everything you need to lead people to Jesus and for you to be full of the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ is in this book. You're going to get it all there, and we want you to have a strong foundation. And so I want to remind parents, if you weren't here last week, we're even doing Romans for your families. So if you missed it last week, we're putting up on our website, freshwatersgf.com, we have 2 family discipleship questions. Parents, do it every week. Don't forget. They're set there. They're really simple. They're based off Romans. You've already heard it on Sunday mornings. Hopefully you've heard it in life group too. Maybe you've heard it in discipleship. We want you to sit down with your kids around the dinner table, however old they are. If they're 2 or if they're 22, if they're sitting at your dinner table, man, have a family conversation about the book of Romans and start discipling your family. Start working through that together. We want this church to be a church where it is common for parents to pour deeply into their kids, because you're going to have the most influence on who they become. Our whole church is united in this book. It's why we're spending so much time getting the foundation right. So, as we're reading, as we begin to talk about the context of Romans today, as we talk about the culture and the history, a really important thing I want you to remember is that this is a letter. We think of it as a book, and it is a book, but it was a letter. And this is a unique letter, because the Apostle Paul wrote almost half the books in the New Testament. But here's the deal. When Paul wrote these letters to these churches, almost every occasion, it was a church that he actually planted. Or he writes a book to a specific person, but a person that he knows very specifically, like Timothy, who he discipled himself. And so they're very personal. And Romans is unique in that he's writing to a church that he's actually never been to or never really been engaged with, that he didn't plant, that he didn't start, that he didn't train the leaders. But even though that's the case, you got to remember this is a letter, not just some random book. It's a letter that Paul is writing to these people because he cares about them and he loves them and he can't wait to come and see them. And so don't think of Romans as just this book that he wrote to random people. Man, it's not as personal as some of his letters were, but that's why we get this vast, huge scope of the theology of the gospel, of the Bible, of God, because Paul's trying to include everything he can to these people that he's getting ready to come visit. That's one of the primary reasons he wrote this letter, is because he wants to come visit them. He's planning on coming to proclaim the gospel to them, to have fellowship with them. So although it's not a church he planted, it's a very personal thing. These letters written in the New Testament are personal. It's because he loves people and he wants the best for them, not just because he wants to tell them what's right and wrong. So here's what I want to do. I want to just go jump back in. I want to read Romans 1:1-7 again. And then we're going to kind of dive in and look at the context of this whole book. So read Romans 1:1-7 with me again. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and who was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Christ Jesus our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so Paul makes it easy for us. We know right up front that he wrote it. And we know right up front that he wrote this to the church in Rome. And so this book, if you missed it last week, this letter was probably written from Corinth by Paul in around the year 57 AD. So in the Roman Empire at this time, at 57 AD, was massive and it was incredibly powerful. So the Roman Empire basically went from up north in Britain, all the way down into Africa, and all the way west in Spain, the edge of the known world at the time, all the way west of Spain, all the way to Syria, into the Middle East. It was a vast empire. Right, a fourth of the world's population was ruled by the Roman Empire, including Israel, including all the places that Paul planted churches. Right, so Rome had a huge influence over everything in the Bible because they were ruling and reigning at the time. And so the population of the actual city of Rome, where Paul is writing to, the church in Rome, was about 400,000. And I don't know if that sounds like a lot to you, 400,000, because today we have, you know, cities with millions and millions and millions of people. But at that time, it was a marvel of the world. 400,000 people in one place was insane. Rome had amazing technology just so it could support a city of 400,000 people. And you know, here's the crazy thing. I don't think a lot of us know this. You know, in the city of Rome, do you know 30% of that population, 400,000, was slaves? Another 30% of that population were former slaves. 60% of the population were slaves or former slaves. Do you think that would influence the way that city was run? Don't you think that would have an influence on what the church looked like? We don't really know for sure, but a lot of scholars estimated that up to 60% of the church in Rome would have been former slaves or current slaves who were somehow allowed to go to church. So a huge portion of the early church were people with slaves or former slaves. It would have affected the church tremendously. You'll see it. When you know that, you'll see the way Paul communicates in the book of Romans, because he talks about being former slaves, slaves to our sin, slaves to our flesh, and being set free into the righteousness of God. But you keep in mind, we don't have that connection to slavery like they did. When they heard that I was a slave to sin, they're connecting all of those dots in their mind to their former life as a sin. It would have had so much more depth, so much more richness to them. So when you read that, think from the mentality of, man, can you imagine what it was like to hear Paul say that if you were a slave or a former slave? Right, all this informs the way we read Romans. Not only that, but 10% of the population were Jews. Think about that. That's 40,000 people in the city of Rome that were Jews. Again, that would have a huge influence on Rome and a huge influence on the early church, because the early church in Rome was probably started by Jewish Christians. After hearing Peter preach at Pentecost coming up from Jerusalem, we don't know how long it took for the church in Rome to actually get started, probably a few years after what happened down in Jerusalem when Peter preached the gospel for the first time, really, and thousands of people were saved and the church was started. Sometime in the next few years, the church in Rome was started probably by Jewish Christians. Now, if you're going to really understand this book, you want to understand that there were some major things happening 10 or 15 years before Paul wrote this letter in 57 AD. Around the year 41 AD, the emperor of Rome, Claudius, gave the Jewish people full rights in the Roman Empire. Now keep in mind, 41 AD, Jesus died and was resurrected around the year 33 AD. Right, so not very much longer, this huge thing's happening. Happening in Rome, where Roman citizens are given full rights in the Roman Empire. Huge deal, because in a lot of places, the Jews are persecuted heavily. And so things seem to be looking up for the Jews. But then over the next 8 years, a huge controversy arose among the Jewish people in Rome. Do you know what that controversy was? Neither do I. But we think we know. I think I know. But I'm telling you right now, I can't tell you from Scripture what it is. But doing study, here's what I think it was. Just about 10 years after Jesus was born, a huge controversy arose among the Jewish people in Rome. What do you think it was? Take a guess. Jesus. Right? I think that's what the controversy that happened up. Like, a bunch of people are coming to Christ. A bunch of Jews are becoming Christians. A bunch of Gentiles are becoming Christians. And so, as you know, what happened with Paul and what happened with Jesus, the Jews don't like that. So it arose a huge controversy. All this stuff was going on. And I think what happened is Claudius got sick of it. And so in the year 49 AD, Claudius expels all the Jews from the city of Rome. Now think about that. That's 40,000 people. One day have full rights, the next day are not allowed to live in Rome anymore. Can you imagine how big of an impact that would have had on the church? Because a lot of these Jews, keep in mind, a lot of these Jews were Christians. They were Jewish Christians. You don't stop being a Jew from heritage, from your race, who you are, just because you become a Christian, right? So all these Jewish Christians were expelled from Rome. Now, can you imagine the problems that would have caused over time? Because the Gentile Christians were still there. And like I said, the likelihood is that this church was started and probably, in a lot of cases, led by Jewish Christians. And now they're all gone. And they're gone for years. And so the church in Rome continues to grow, but it's growing with Gentiles. And if you're not familiar with Bible terms, Gentiles just means non-Jewish people. We're all Gentiles. Right? Non-Jewish people are now growing the church, and they're now leading the church. And so can you picture over a period of years what would have happened inside the church? It would have become less and less Jewish very quickly because the Jews weren't there anymore. And so you can see in 54 AD, Claudius dies, and the Jews start to return to Rome. But that would have taken a while. I mean, you think about it. Their whole life were changed. They had to completely leave Rome. They've gone to other places to set up lives, start businesses, try to survive, have jobs, and all of a sudden they're allowed to come back into Rome. You think all those Jews would have flooded back into Rome immediately? No, it would have taken time for them to pick up their lives again and come back into the city of Rome. So I want you to think about it. Because I'm a geek for history. I'm a geek for these kind of things. But just on the surface, could you see how this could be a big deal within the church, all of this happening? The kind of problems it could cause. Jesus died in 33 AD. So this church was young. It was still being established. They were still figuring out who they are. They're still figuring out the gospel in general. And then the Jews get kicked out, and then they get to come back in. But when the Jews return, it's not the church that they left. And so during this, like I said before, during this time of turmoil, the Gentiles would have had a lot more influence than they had before. And so when the Jews come back, what we think happened, and what seems to be pretty clear, is that the Jews came back and they weren't happy that all their traditions, all their heritage wasn't being honored like it was before. Because a lot of Jewish Christians at this time, we see it all throughout the New Testament, were still obeying things like the food laws. Like, you know, you can't eat pork and you can't eat certain kind of birds. And they were still honoring a lot of the traditions that they saw and they practiced all throughout the Old Testament. And hear me, like, they're still doing the old food laws and a lot of those things. And is there anything wrong with that? I don't know if a lot of us know, like, is it okay that they were doing that? The answer is Paul's going to make it clear in the book of Romans. It's totally fine that they were still following all their old food laws. And it's what made them Jewish. It's what kind of God created to set them apart. Now, Paul's going to make clear in the book of Romans, man, you have to believe that you are saved by faith, by grace in Jesus Christ, that nothing else makes you righteous, nothing else saves you. But he also says, if you want to obey those food laws, just don't hold other people to that standard. As long as you know Jesus is the only way, he is your salvation, and those things don't make you righteous, that's okay. It was a part of who they are. It's their heritage. It's their tradition. And it's okay. But do you think the Gentiles cared about those things? The non-Jewish people? No, somebody do this. Right? They didn't care about those things. It's not a part of their heritage. It's not their traditions. So when all the Jews left, do you think they still followed all of those things? They may have somewhat followed some of those things, but they didn't really care. And so when the Jews return and their heritage is no longer being honored like it was before or being led like it was before, there's tension between the Gentiles and the Jewish Christians about how we're supposed to move forward, how we're supposed to do this thing, how our church is supposed to be led. There's probably a lot of major tension between those two people. Now, this might all seem like a history lesson, right? But it's really not. Because if you've been involved in churches in your life, if you've been to other churches in your life, is this really all that different than the kinds of things that churches argue about and have problems with and divide churches today? Is it all that different? I've heard a real story, and some of you probably heard it too. I've heard a couple pastors talk about it. Churches that divided over the color of the carpet. I mean, who really wants green carpet? Listen, that's not the best carpet I've ever seen, but dividing over the color of the carpet. I mean, there's other churches that I know that have divided over whether we're going to add to the sanctuary or not. Like they're going to go through a building campaign, divided the whole church. I know a church in Bolivar, and I don't know what the issue was. I'm not knocking either side. I don't know what happened, but I know a church in Bolivar that divided, I think, over very similar things to this. After they divided, do you know what the new church was called? Heritage Baptist Church. What do you think was important to them? The heritage of their church. Should we honor the heritage and traditions in our church? If we can, sure we should. It shouldn't be honored over the gospel, not even close. Right? The gospel needs to be moved forward, but like this church divided and they call themselves Heritage Baptist Church. I'm not knocking either one of the churches that in Bolivar that I don't even know what happened. I didn't dig into it, but churches are still dividing over similar issues today as they did all the way back then. You know why? Because human nature doesn't change. We're the same. The issues are a little bit different, but church, we're exactly the same. It's when we walk through the prophet series, right? 3,000 years ago, the things that God was holding against them, the things that they were doing, the things that they were failing to honor God in, is the exact same things that we fail to honor God now. Same sins. We are the same. We don't change. Listen, unity in the church was hard then, and unity in the church is hard now. If you missed it over Labor Day, it's why I preached a sermon over unity, and we weren't able to add it to the website, which is unfortunate because it was kind of I want all of us to hear it. But the truth is, when you actually find a place that you love, a lot of times we all want things our way, not necessarily because we're all selfish. All of us are selfish at times, but it's not always necessarily because we're selfish. It's because we want the best for our church, and a lot of times we think we know what's best. Right, it's the same thing that's happened in the Roman church now. It's the same thing that happens in the church now. Right, we come to a church that we love and we want the best for it. But in the end, man, church is not supposed to be about us getting our needs served, right? We've become this consumeristic society where we come in, like I mentioned before, to consume instead of pour out our lives. So instead of coming in the church with a servant mentality and trying to serve and learn and grow and help the church, we come in with like, why isn't the church doing it this way? Why aren't they fulfilling my needs? And that's the exact opposite of what we find in Scripture. It's exactly what's happening in Romans. And so Paul's feeling like he has to address it. It's why we talked about when I preached on unity over and over and over in the New Testament through all of the books of the Bible, basically, it talks about unity again and again and again. You know why? Because it's hard. It's hard to stay united. And so often, all of us, me included, this includes me, we need to just have a gut check and check ourselves and ask ourselves, do I want this thing because I know that I'm right, or am I coming in here fighting for the health of my church, laying down my pride and my wants, and to try to build unity and a family and togetherness with everything in me. And hear me, I think I said this last time, I'll say it again. That doesn't mean that you just sit there and act like you're happy if things aren't going the way that you think they should. It means that we talk about it. It means that we come and we try to work through it and we try to understand each other. And if we can find a better way, then let's find a better way together. But it's not sitting back on the sidelines just saying this and this and this and this and this needs to change. It is engaging in the mess of family to reconcile, to build, to grow, to be involved, to come in with a servant's heart saying, I'm going to learn how I can serve to make this better, not say how it needs to be better. And praise God, we haven't had a lot of that at Freshwater. We haven't had a lot of that at Freshwater. I mean, like I said when I preached on this unity the other day, you wouldn't believe some of the stories I've heard from other churches. Churches our age and younger, we've been incredibly, incredibly blessed here. But church, it can happen to us like that because it's happening to every church in the New Testament. It's happening in churches all over us right now. Stay engaged. Come in with a servant's heart. Be ready to build your family, to stay unified, to fight for your family. This is not my church or the leader's church. It is our church. Fight for it humbly as a servant, because it can all fall apart quickly. So Paul wrote this letter at least in part to remind them of this. I don't think it's the primary reason. We're going to talk about the primary reason. But at least in part, it was to remind them of this, to remind them that it's not about forcing tradition or ignoring tradition. It's about doing everything we can to honor our brothers and sisters in Christ and to make much of what actually matters, Jesus Christ. That's why we're here, to make much of Jesus Christ. And so you're going to see, the reason I'm bringing this up, like, as you read through Romans, as we go through Romans, I want you to see this. And I want, once you know this kind of history between the Gentiles and the Jews, you see it all through the book of Romans. Sometimes you can hear Paul arguing and talking with the Jewish Christians, talking to them about how it's not all about the law. It's not about all doing these things. These things don't save you. They don't make you righteous. It's about faith. Trust in those things. Don't put your faith in following all these traditions. And then you hear him talking to the Gentiles saying, don't live in your former life of ignorance and orgies and drunkenness and all those things that you were involved in. Hey, and don't forget to honor your brothers and sisters in Christ who are Jews, because you have all the promises because of them. All the promises of God came through the Jewish people. We are to honor that. We are to hold that up high and to respect our Jewish brothers and sisters and have a broken heart that they would be saved if they don't know Jesus Christ. Because all of the oracle, as the Bible says, the oracles of God, the promises of God came through them. We all need to honor each other from wherever we come. And so there's plenty of people that think this book was written mainly to Gentiles, to non-Jewish Christians. But when we understand the context, I think it becomes clear really fast that it was not written to just Gentiles. It was written to Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. And you can in particular see that in chapter 15 and 16. We won't turn there now. But in chapter 16 in particular, Paul thanks tons of people. He talks about what's going on in the church around the world, and he thanks a lot of people. And, you know, half the people he thanks and talks about are Gentiles. Half the people he talks about and thanks are Jewish Christians or Jews. And so we can see that this was addressed to both of them. Now, we're really going to dive into this next week. We're going to dive deeply into it, but in the end, the point of this letter, like I said before, wasn't to address the issues. He was going to, but that wasn't the overall point. The overall point of this was that Paul wanted to lay out the depth of the gospel to a people that he'd never been able to spend time with, right? That he'd never been there with, and so he was preparing to come to them. And so he wanted to lay out the gospel for them, to unify them, to empower them, so that when he showed up, man, he could share fellowship with them and be an encouragement to them, proclaim the gospel to them face-to-face, person-to-person, so that they could be empowered to go out, and so they could be empowered to go out and plant churches and spread the gospel, and so that he, in the long run, he can move on to Spain. So Paul, in the end, wrote this letter primarily to share the gospel with them, in preparation of his actual visit, as an encouragement and fellowship with them. And then the secondary reason, you know the secondary reason he wrote this? Because Paul was planning on planting churches in Spain. Did he put it up there? Can you put up Romans 15? There it is. I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you, once I have enjoyed your company for a while. So Paul's secondary point of coming to the Roman Christians is he wanted to proclaim the gospel. His secondary point was Paul had been on 3 missionary journeys. He was planning a 4th. He wanted to come up to Rome and then be supported by them to be sent all the way to the western side of the Roman Empire, the western side of the known world at the time, to plant more churches. And so if you were with us last week, you know that Paul never got the opportunity to do that. Because when Paul had to go back to Jerusalem before he came up to Rome, he was in Corinth, I'm going down to Jerusalem, then I'm heading up to Rome. And when he got back to Jerusalem, he got arrested. He ends up getting sent to Rome. We talked about it last week. He ends up getting sent to Rome in chains. And while jailed in Rome, he's killed for his faith. But what's kind of cool about that, like that part is not great, but what's kind of cool about that is Paul, at least in part, fulfilled his primary mission. He didn't come the way he was planning on it, but he got to come to Rome. And for at least 2 years, we don't know exactly how long, but for at least 2 years, he was under house arrest in Rome. And Roman Christians from all over Rome got to come to him, and he got to preach to them. And he got to encourage them, and he got to share fellowship with them. It was under house arrest, but he still got to proclaim the gospel to all of them. And so at least in part, Paul's mission, what he wanted to accomplish, his primary goal of writing the book of Romans, to prepare his way so that he would get to come and share fellowship and proclaim the gospel, he got to do. So I'm hoping, guys, that you're starting to get kind of a firm grasp on the author of this, what was going on in Rome, what was going on in the Roman church, because it truly does inform when you read the rest of this book. And so I'm hoping that you guys are getting plugged into discipleship relationships. If you're new, it's men and women's discipleship. We really believe in one-on-one discipleship, one-on-one too discipleship, right? It's where lives really, we're really engaged, we really change, and we really hear from God as we're talking back and forth with someone else who's challenging us, and we're hearing how they hear from God, and then they're hearing how I'm hearing from God, and we work through this thing together. As I've said before, the most important relationship other than my family, of course, or God, is a relationship I had with a friend who we hashed all these things out together and we pushed each other and we figured out what things meant and we didn't let it go. It was one-on-one discipleship, right? And so we want you to be able to go really, really deep. And for some of you, you geek out on this stuff like I do, and some of you, your eyes are rolling back in your head. But I'm telling you, it's important if you're going to go deep into this book as we are calling you to. We want every person in here to feel confidence in reading the Bible and hearing from God in the Word. And there's a lot of people, a lot, that don't experience that when they read the Word of God. Listen, if you're in here today and when you read the Word of God, when you read the Bible, you're just like, I don't really get it, or I'm not getting that much out of it. Listen, you're not alone. You're not alone. But that's not going to change unless you try to engage deeply and meet with someone and learn and grow. It's like anything in your life. When you started a new job, is there anything worse than starting a new job? After you get over the excitement and you actually show up for the first day, it's terrible. Maybe that's just me because I like to be a know-it-all, but I hate starting up to a new job and not knowing anything, having to rely on everyone and asking a million questions and like, I have to go ask a question again? Dang it. Do you realize that that's exactly what discipleship is? You don't know how to read the Bible. You don't know how to do one-on-one discipleship. Well, welcome to the club. No one knows when they start. And so few people actually do it in our churches anymore. So get in a discipleship relationship, a one-on-one. And hear me, it's going to take 5 or 6 or 7 meetings before it really starts to click. You don't have to have a person that's like you. I have 2 60-year-old mentors who come from very traditional church backgrounds. Their churches are nothing like ours. And sometimes they give me advice and I'm like, yeah, that's not going to work at my church. And you know, it's 2 of the best relationships I've ever had. They've been pastors for 40 years. It doesn't matter if we do church exactly the same. I have so much to learn from men who have been faithful to their church and faithful to their wives for 40 plus years. Do you know how much value is found there? It doesn't matter if the person is younger than you, older than you. I mean, we believe in multi-generational discipleship, an older person or a more spiritually mature person discipling a younger person. But hey, if you can't find that, just get involved and learn and grow. It won't just magically happen. You won't just magically be like in the Word one day and everything just opens up and like the angels sing and you're like, I get the whole Bible. Mm-mm. Just like it doesn't happen at your new job. You don't just understand. You're not just the best at work the first day, unless you're Tony. And like, you're not just the best at work your first day. Right? It takes time. You got to learn. It's the same thing with discipleship. Don't get in a discipleship relationship. Hear me. Don't avoid it. Find someone. It's your responsibility to find someone to decide. I'll help you. But don't wait for somebody to magically come to you. I'm going off on a tangent. That's going to take us way too long. Sorry. But this is so important. It won't happen unless you make it happen. Like I've said before, it took me 7 months to find my first pastor to disciple me. 7 months. Now I have 2. And I've had them both for 3 years, 1 for almost 5 years. And it's been incredible. And remember, it might not click right away. Give it time. It might take 6 or 7 as you learn how to do this together. But your leadership team is behind you. Men and women's discipleship is behind you. Get involved. Do this. And then do it with your family. Okay? That's the end of my tangent. So I don't even know where I was. Let's see. Like, that's so important. It's so important. So now what we're going to talk about, that you got the history, the culture, the context, and this won't take too long, is we're going to talk about the themes that run through all this book. Right? Because if you understand like the big, major, overarching themes, you're going to see them pop out again and again. And so if you know these themes and you remember these themes and you pick out these themes as you're going through the book, listen, it'll sink deeper into you. Because it's not just a bunch of random words. Like, Paul is building a case for these themes. And when you see him pulling out, it's going to stick in your brain better. Right? So let's talk about some of the major themes. So there's one theme that is like the theme. It's the theme that's the umbrella over every other theme we're going to talk about. I'm not even counting it as one of our themes. It's the theme. And that theme is the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God covers everything in the book of Romans. It shows that God is showing his righteous judgment and his merciful salvations to sinners through the life, death, and resurrection and eventual return of Jesus Christ. That's really the theme of this book, the righteousness of God, his holy goodness, his holy rightness. It runs through virtually everything in the whole book of Romans. This is crazy. God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, right? The Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God is mentioned at least 243 times in the book of Romans. Think about that. It's 16 chapters. That means 15 times every chapter, God is talked about. Paul is radically focused on God, who he is, what he's done, and his righteousness in all things. This is a radically God-focused book, which sounds kind of crazy for the Bible, right? Of course, Paul goes further than almost anybody else, radically focused on Jesus. We're going to be radically focused on Jesus. And how that's all portrayed is how we focus on God in the book of Romans is the righteousness of God. And we're going to spend a lot of time talking about the righteousness of God next week, next couple weeks. So I'm going to move on from there. But you just remember, the righteousness of God is the theme that runs through all of this book. It's the umbrella. So here's kind of the three main themes that we're going to focus on, because there's lots of themes through Romans, but three of the biggest main themes that under the umbrella of righteousness of God. One is that Paul is talking about how through Christ, God is starting a new humanity. A new humanity is one of the major themes of Romans. That we were all doomed because of our sinful nature that entered into the world through the one man, Adam. And once sin entered through the man, Adam, who sinned, like our hearts were broken, the world was broken, our souls were broken. But God, through Jesus, came to give us new life, to create new people, right? A new creation. And not just when we believe in Jesus. When we believe in Jesus, we go from death to life, right? That's a big theme in the book of Romans, but also that Jesus is coming again to redeem all things, to make all things new, a new humanity, meaning all new, new creation, new everything, when Jesus comes to glorify himself and glorify us forever. That's a major theme that runs through Romans, that we are a new humanity, and we talked about it in the Holiness series. We have to walk like we're a new humanity. We have to walk like we are new people. We have to walk like we are saints of God and not depraved sinners that are slaves. But we've been set free. We'll talk about that a lot as we walk through the book of Romans. Here's the second one. So the first major theme is a new humanity. The second major one is that God fulfilled all his promises to Israel. And so we've sort of addressed that already today, but the major theme is that God answered every promise that he's ever made, in particular to Israel. You're going to see it over and over. That, as a lot of people think, that like God somehow changed from the Old Testament to the New Testament, he didn't change, right? He promised all of these things in the Old Testament, and then through Jesus Christ, he fulfilled them all. Every promise he ever made in the covenants, every promise he ever made through the Old Testament prophets, all of them find their answer in Jesus Christ. Or as some pastors say, they all find their yes and amen in Jesus. Major theme that runs through this book. So a significant portion of Romans is a cry to Paul's Jewish brothers and sisters to repent and believe and come. Him saying, your Messiah has come, repent and believe. But also a major part of this book is written towards Jewish Christians saying, stop trusting the law to save you, to redeem you. It has always been about faith, and it is still about faith. Don't look at anything else to save you, redeem you, to make you righteous. It is Jesus Christ that makes you righteous. He's having to remind the Jewish Christians all the time of this. And as I mentioned before, he's reminding the Gentile Christians all the time, you honor your brothers and sisters in Christ who are Jews. The oracle of God came because of them. They are the root. They are the branch that holds this thing together. You've been added on to this story. And now the gospel is for all the nations, but you remember that it came because of their faithfulness to God, because God protected a remnant of the Jewish people. That you're sitting here today, that your Savior was Jewish. And so it's a call to Gentiles to remember that also. So one of the major themes that runs all through this book, you're going to see it constantly once you know that it's there, is that God kept his promises to Israel. And then our last major theme that I just want to briefly discuss, because we've already talked about it, is the theme of unity. A major theme. You're going to see it over and over. You know, after Paul lays out the gospel for 11 chapters, did you hear that? 16 chapters in Romans. The first 11 chapters are Paul laying out the gospel. And we're going to talk about this next week. He lays out the macro gospel and the micro gospel. People argue about what the gospel is. He's like, oh, that's too limiting. The gospel's more than that. Oh, that's too big. We're going to talk about next week. There's a micro and a macro gospel. They're all the gospel. But sometimes the Bible communicates in a very specific way and a more big, general, new creation, new humanity kind of way. We're going to talk about that next week. But so Paul lays out the macro, micro gospel in the first 11 chapters. And then we get to chapter 12. Do you know what one of the very first things that he talks about when he finally gets practical into how this plays out in our lives? You know what one of the first things he talks about? Unity inside the church. Being a unified people as the bride of Christ. He talks about how we should outdo showing honor to one another, that we should rejoice and that we should weep together, that we should humbly strive to live in peace and harmony with each other, that we should learn to forgive and reconcile with each other. It's one of the first things that Paul says after he lays out the gospel. And as I said, guys, unity is hard. But through Christ's example, God shows us the way to be united, to be a healthy family that is together bringing him glory and advancing the gospel. So there are other themes, like I said before, and you'll catch them if you really are studying this book. There's other themes that run through this, but those are the ones we're going to focus on. A new humanity in Christ, God fulfilling his promises to Israel, and unity within the church body, all covered and empowered by the righteousness of God. That's what Romans is going to be about mainly. So I want to bring it all that context and that history and the themes and all those, I want to bring them back together. So here's what I want to do. I want to read Romans 1:1-7 one more time. It'll be our last time to read it before we move on next week. And as I'm reading it, as we are reading, I'm going to try to read it slow. I want you to listen for these themes. A new people, a new humanity through what God has done. I want you to listen for God fulfilling his promises to Israel. And I want you to hear how the way Paul is wording things, he's already setting the stage for unity inside the church, the way he communicates to the people about who they are. So read Romans 1:1-7 with me once more. I'm going to go slow and try to see if you can pick out any of the themes that are introduced even in the first 7 verses. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So did you catch any of them as we were reading through that time? I think the most obvious one, the one we can see the most clearly, it starts in verse 2 when God talks about how Christ was promised beforehand through the prophets, right? That the Messiah was going to be promised by the prophets, that he was actually going to come and be a son of David. Jesus came through the line of David, that the Messiah was going to come for salvation to them all. We can see it right from the start, that Paul's already saying, God has kept his promises to you, particularly you Jewish Christians. And in verse 3, that he's not only the Messiah, he's not only your salvation, but he's proven to be the Son of God through the power of his resurrection. God keeps his promises. He kept his promises to Israel. We see it right there. And then we see in verse 5-7 that God created a new people. He's already hinting towards that. You can already see it. He created a new people, a new humanity, as he promised that he would. That people are no longer defined by their slavery or their sin, but are now changed by Christ's resurrection power. Listen, this is what he's saying here, and a Jew would have caught this, to walk in true faith and obedience. The whole story of the Old Testament is people trying to be faithful and obedient and failing over and over and over. And he's saying in those first chapters, you now belong to Jesus Christ. You belong to him. You are new in him. You're not defined by being a sinner or your failure. You're now called saints. That's a New Testament thing. They are called saints by God. It's a new people that are being set free through Jesus Christ. Paul's going to play out that theme through the rest. He's just introducing it here. He's hinting towards it. He plays it out through the rest of the book. And we even see Paul's call to unity in verse 7, and all over the first 7 verses, actually, if we know the context. If you know the context of the underlying disunity between the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians, you see it. So when Paul says in verse 7, to all those who are in Rome, that might seem like a little thing, it might seem obvious, but he puts in there, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. He's saying right there from the start, you're not divided, you're not different. All of you belong to Jesus. All of you are saints. Reminding them that no matter what their differences, they are loved. And not because of what they've done, because of what Jesus Christ has done, because God kept all his promises to them. And so it's not their traditions or their laws or their preferences against those things, but only by the grace of God have they been saved, have they been made children of God, have they been made the bride of Christ to the church. See it all play out through the rest of this book. You know, this statement made by Paul in the first 7 verses, because it's one statement, I don't know if you noticed, it's one really, really long sentence, right? And these first 7 verses will define everything else that's going to go on through the rest of this letter. This is Paul's intro to Romans. And so often when we read these books, we read the intro and we're just like, okay, cool. But and this is why you can spend on seven verses, you can spend a lot of time diving in. What does he mean when he talks about the prophets? What does he mean when he talks about David? What does he talk about when he calls people saints? What does it mean when Paul says he's a servant? Am I a servant? Paul says he's a servant. What did Paul do? Why does Paul say he's a servant? Like, we can start diving into all of those things and already see, does my life reflect what Paul's introducing in this book? And then use the rest of the book to really dive deeply into that to see if we really understand, if we really are walking in the way that God's calling us to walk. And what's crazy about this book is Paul introduces Romans in these first seven verses with a statement. Later, don't do it right now, but later, read the very last thing he says in Romans. It's almost exactly the same thing. He introduces and closes the book in almost exactly the same way to remind them, listen, this is not about you. This is about Jesus Christ, and in him you have all the power. You have everything you need for unity. You have everything to be a new people, a new humanity, because God keeps every promise. He wants to remind them again and again that this is all about Jesus. So trust in him now, because he lived and died and was resurrected for you, and that he's coming one day. He's going to return from you to make all things new. So as you study Romans in your discipleship relationships, as we preach it on Sunday mornings, as we talk about it in life groups, as you dive into it around the dinner table with your family, I don't want you to forget. Don't forget that this letter was initially written to Christians just like us. They came from different backgrounds. They had maybe a few different issues, but they're Christians just like us, because like I said before, Christians, people don't change. They were people just like us who struggled with letting go of their own wants and desires for the sake of loving each other and serving their brothers and sisters in Christ. That's hard. There are people just like us that struggle to walk away from sin and actually pursue the righteousness of God, because you know what? In real life, that's really hard to do, right? So they struggle with it just like we did. There are people just like us that are having to learn how to live and trust God through all the difficulties in life. And I'm telling you, these people, as it moved forward in Rome, they struggled. They were persecuted. They were killed for their faith. And just like us, they had to learn how to live their faith out and trust God through the difficulties of this life. And just like us, they were people at times that had a hard time believing God is who he says he is, that struggled with doubts, right? That had a hard time believing that God would answer prayer and keep every promise he ever made to us. They're not different from us. That's why Paul is writing this to a certain people in Rome, but he's writing for all of us. And I want you to see, this is the last thing, I want you to see as we walk through this book, that as Paul's addressing all of these issues, all of these things, that God's answer to us through the Apostle Paul is not good advice. And it's not simply wise words, and it's not how you should live a better life, or that you need to be a better person. The answer over and over and over in Romans is the gospel. The answer over and over in Romans is Jesus. It's the power of the power of the gospel, where we truly understand how to be faithful to God and believe that he's going to answer every promise. It's through the gospel that we're made people that deny our old selves, that walk away from the selves that we were before, and walk in the new humanity that we were created to walk in. And it's through the gospel that we are truly united in our churches. Despite all of our differences, despite all of our different wants, despite all of our different opinions, despite the vast differences in all of our backgrounds and experiences, Jesus Christ is enough to make us a family. I want you to look for those themes as we go through this whole thing. So next week, we're going to be diving headfirst into this book. I mean, we're going like we normally go. No more background, no more culture. We are diving into this. So I want you to come back next week. I want you to come back next week, because we are going to talk about the theme of all themes. We're going to try to fully grasp the ultimate truth in Romans that changes everything, that the gospel is the power of God for salvation to all who believe, and through the gospel, the righteousness of God is truly revealed. That's the beautiful truth of Romans. And I'm going to next week come back, and it's going to sink deep into our hearts. Let's pray. God, we just thank you. We thank you for who you are, for who you choose to be. God, for the way that you love us. God, we can see so clearly in this book who you are, And we can see so clearly who we are in your reflection. So God, I pray that as we walk through the book of Romans, when we really start next week diving into your word together, God, that it wouldn't just be another sermon series, that it wouldn't just be another thing where we check the box that we came to church on Sunday morning, but that you would teach us to hear from you through your word. Whether that's on Sundays in discipleship and life group and youth or around the dinner table, that we'd really learn to hear from you, to know you, to long for you through your word. God, we thank you for this masterpiece that you've given us in the book of Romans that so beautifully reflects who you are. God, I pray that we would find you there. And through it, you would help us to just bring you glory and advance your gospel to our city, to our neighborhoods, to our workplaces, to our friends, and to the world. Thank you that we get to be a part of your story, God, the greatest story ever told. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.